Father God, we thank you for your word, and just help us to be taught, help us to listen, help us to learn. Fill us with your spirit and to be able to apply the things that you teach us, not just when we're listening tonight, but in our lives, in the coming week, in the coming years, for all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a saying that goes, you are what you eat. I found a picture that might... So it's almost like, you are what you eat, says the burger to the broccoli. But it isn't actually a joke. What we eat has an impact on our health, on the trillion cells that we have that make up our bodies, as well as other things like oxygen. And the diet industry is worth billions of pounds. But recently, 2019, a study that has been going on came out with the fact that the Mediterranean diet is actually the healthiest diet that we can eat. And it has numerous health benefits, including a longer life and a healthier heart and weight loss. And I think it's a really good diet because you can also drink red wine. So it must be good. And obviously, eating healthy, as the doctors will tell us, keeps our heart healthy. But this evening, we will be looking in this passage at what keeps our heart pure. And the title of this evening's talk is Clean Hands or a Clean Heart. And purity was very important to the Pharisees. And in our passage tonight, we're told that the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law had come to Jerusalem. And this would be a little bit like the boss coming from head office to see what's going on. And they saw some of Jesus' disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And in the Jewish tradition, before eating any meal that includes bread, there was a hand-washing ritual. And it was typically done using a two-handled cup, which we've got a picture of, but any vessel will do. And there are various customs regarding how the water should be poured, but a common practice is to pour twice on the right hand, followed by twice on the left hand, and then reversed if you were left-handed. And then after the washing of the hands, the following blessing is recited. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. So all that ritual would take place before eating bread. And it wasn't that the disciples hadn't washed the hands, therefore. It wasn't a hygiene thing. It was the fact that they hadn't done this ritual. And so as far as the Pharisees were concerned, they were defiled, they were impure. So they clashed with Jesus publicly, protesting his failure of his disciples not observing the rules about unclean hands. And Jesus said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. The Pharisees believed that the law that God gave to Moses was in two parts, consisting of the written law and the oral law, i.e. the teachings of the prophets and oral traditions of the Jewish people. And the Pharisees had increasingly dictated all aspects of Jewish life with these oral laws, these traditions that went well beyond the rules that were in the law of Moses, also known as the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So these religious traditions fooled others and the Pharisees into thinking that they were pious, which means devoutly religious. And they thought they were being obedient to God. They didn't realize they were being hypocritical. And maybe we don't realize it when we are being hypocritical. And there's a story of a young couple who moved into a housing estate. I think it was Morton. And the next morning while they were eating breakfast, the young woman was looking out the window and she saw the neighbour pegging out washing. We'll keep the theme of washing going. And she said to her husband, that washing isn't very clean. She can't be using the right cycle on the washing machine, or she must be using the wrong powder. And this went on a few times. Same thing. The washing wasn't clean. And her husband looked on but kept quiet. And then about a month later, the woman was surprised to see nice clean washing on the line. And she said to her husband, oh, she must have worked out which cycle to use on the washing machine. And the husband said, no, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows. We can be hypocritical without realizing it. And in verse 9, Jesus continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Therefore, you nullify the word of God. So Jesus is saying, you've got this tradition, this korban. And this word korban only appears once in the whole of the Bible here in Mark. And it has nothing to do with any leaders of any political parties currently. And this korban, it's about, it works against the biblical responsibility. Parents would be in need, unable to work and support themselves. And the children would say, well, I'd love to help, but I've set this money aside and it's devoted to God, so I can't help you. And then they would go to the religious leaders and say, my parents are in trouble and I've this money set aside, can I use it? And the religious leaders would say, well, no, you can't do that. You've made a promise. You dishonor God if you use that money that you dedicated to the temple, and it can only be used for the temple. But Jesus is saying, you've paid so much attention to your own traditions that you have ignored my commands. Honor your father and mother, one of the Ten Commandments. So the traditions had taken on a life of their own, and the basic commands of God were being ignored. Well, we wouldn't do that, would we? Well, we Christians follow some traditions that didn't come from Scripture. And you will know all of these, but Christmas Day, the 25th of December, where in the Bible does it say that Christmas Day, that Jesus was born on the 25th of December? It doesn't mention the date. And it's more than likely that it would be too cold in Judea in December for the sheep to be in the fields at night. I did look at the temperature in Judea this morning, as you do when you're preparing talks, and it said it was 18 degrees, which kind of... But the average temperature minimum can be freezing, or it can be really, really cold. So it's unlikely. The sheep would probably have been in shelter in December. And it's possible it was more like September or October when Jesus was born. And then the next thing is Jesus' parents came to Bethlehem to register in a Roman census. Now, I know we're having an election. Is it December the 12th? But elections wouldn't normally happen in the winter, and neither would the census, because it, the same reason, people had to travel distances, and it would be too cold. In the Bible, the Sabbath day is a Saturday, and this remained so throughout early Christian history until AD 313 when Emperor Constantine I came to power. And he legalized Christianity, and Sunday became the rest day. And Emperor Constantine is probably also responsible for worshipping in church buildings as we know it, because in the Old Testament, the early Christians met in homes, didn't they? And neither Jesus nor the apostles encouraged any buildings, any temple buildings, to be built. And in John 4, 21 to 24, Jesus declares that a time is coming where worship will not be tied to any particular location or building. And what about the order of service that we use and the way we do worship? We do things because that's the way we've always done it. But that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't evaluate things and change things. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us to do that. And then what about the traditions of that we, our own personal traditions? Hands up if you're sitting where you normally sit. No? No one is sitting where they normally sit. Oh, well, that refutes that one then. But we do have these traditions. And some people like to dress in a certain way and so on. But Jesus didn't say, don't have any traditions. He didn't say, destroy all traditions. It was the fact that the Pharisees put their traditions above God or love or the gospel. Their hearts were far from God. And in verse 14, Jesus actually called the crowd and said, listen to me, everyone, understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. And then he was trying to, disciples didn't understand this, and he said, are you so dull? And that doesn't seem like a very nice response, but that's the NIV translation, and the actual translation was probably more, are you also still without understanding? And personally, I find it encouraging to learn that the disciples weren't brilliant theologians who knew everything, even though they'd spent time with Jesus, and it took them years to learn things. So there is hope for us all. And Jesus explains, don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? And then he explains the bodily function. It doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach and then out of the body. And this verse reminds me of our dog, we have a Labrador. And Labradors eat a lot. And a few months ago, my mum broke her leg, and one of her jobs was removing the end product of the food from the Labrador from the lawn, and that became my job. And oh, it just seems never ending. I'll be glad when she can walk properly again. But Jesus explains what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And the term heart was used in this way to describe your inner being, your thoughts, the decisions that you make, the feelings that you have, the emotions, the reactions that you have. And then it goes on to mention six items that are actions that come out of the heart: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness. And then he follows those six up with another six items that are more about attitudes. And this is from the NLT translation. Deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And if you're thinking, no, those all look pretty bad. None of those actions and attitudes apply to me. Listen to this from C.S. Lewis, from his book, Mere Christianity. When I come to my evening prayers and try to reckon up the sins of the day, 9 times out of 10, the most obvious one is some sin against charity. Charity meaning love in the Christian sense of relationships with others. And he goes on, I have sulked or snapped or sneered or snubbed or stormed. And the excuse that immediately springs to mind is that the provocation was so sudden and unexpected. I was caught off my guard. I had not time to collect myself. Surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of a man he is. Surely what pops out before a man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar creating noise makes them hide. But it's not the suddenness that creates the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I actually am. The rats are always there in the cellar. If you go in shouting, they'll take cover before you switch on the light. And then he ends with, apparently, the rats of resentment and vindictiveness are there always in the cellar of my soul. I think that's quite challenging. And there's a song called, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. And we as Christians should be known by the first three fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And these should make us stand out in this world, in this corrupt world. Again, C.S. Lewis said, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as though you love your neighbour, and in time you will presently come to love him. But we constantly fail, I know I certainly do. We naturally judge people with our own unconscious bias. We all have this unconscious bias, whether we like it or not. And we judge people on how they look, how tall they are, what they wear, how they speak, and so on. And that's our attitudes towards people are based on the outside observation. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it's very easy for us to say, well, I've been obedient to God this week. I've given my money to the church. I've prayed for someone who's sick. I've read some of my Bible. I've been to home group. And then we can end up sounding pious like the Pharisees while ignoring our attitudes, the things in verses 21 to 23. And that's what Jesus is saying, that we've got to look at the things that come from inside of us. And we need to get rid of the rats that are in the cellar of our souls. So to close, the Pharisees were concerned with their traditions showing outward signs of obedience. This ceremonial hand washing, keeping the Sabbath, observing food laws, circumcision. And Jesus came and he's made God accessible to everyone, even those who didn't practice this Pharisaic purity, this outward ceremonial observations of rules. Clean hands doesn't make a clean heart. And we are what we eat physically, but an outward change of our actions and attitudes can actually only come from within, from our heart. So it is no wonder that the Apostle Paul wrote, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, from Colossians 3, verse 15. And I just want to end using Psalm 139, 23, 24 as a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.